All right. Welcome this evening. Want to welcome our new faces and thank you for joining us tonight. We're glad to have you. And we are in a study, studying the gospel. You have the books in your hands. And if you want to get caught up, we're only 3 weeks into it. So the first 2 weeks, the lectures that I did are online on our webpage. So you can watch or listen to those first two messages. But I'm going to do a little bit of review this morning just to kind of catch us up. And you can help me do that. We have learned so far that the gospel is basically what? Good news. And it's good news because of what? It positively addresses bad news. What is the bad news that it addresses? Okay, adults. Vincent's how old? How old are you, Vincent?
I'm 12.
12. You should start to feel a little shamed right about now, okay? Being Vincent's answer. So, Vincent, what's the bad news?
Having us being separated from God.
Okay, we're separated from God, and therefore we're objects of God's wrath, right? Okay? And so the good news is what? Jesus Christ, all right? And we last week began to look at Jesus' life, beginning with his birth. Then we looked at his life, and then we looked at his suffering and death. And tonight we pick it up, and we will look at the resurrection and then have a little bit of a review in that. So on page 8 of your books is where we are this evening. And if you'd like to join me in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we'll start. So page 8 in your books and Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, beginning in verse 1, takes us on a journey. He says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Verse 4. Now, if we stop there, that's what? That's very bad news, all right? That's a very bad place to be stuck. However, and I love this illustration. You know, imagine yourself in a courtroom and you absolutely know that you're guilty, okay? You absolutely know it. And you know everything that's come out that you're going to be charged with something, let's just say the death penalty. All right. And so here you are in the court. You're standing before the judge. And now you just picture your whole countenance is like weak and your head is down because you know the judge is going to tell you that because of what you did, you deserve the death penalty. Right. And so he recaps what you did. And then here it is. It's coming. And he says, but. You can just imagine your countenance at that moment. Because whatever he says is going to have some kind of positive to it that's going to be better than what you actually deserve, right? Okay? And so that's what Paul does here in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. What does that mean? Yeah, rich in mercy. Mercy, withholding what I deserve, okay? That's very good. Withholding what I deserve. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul takes us on this journey of reminding us where we all began. All right. He reminds us that we all begin in this place that is very bad news. All right. Because we follow the passions of our own selves. We reject God completely. And so therefore, God simply lets us go. All right. And we're an object then of his wrath. All right. In his justice. All right. And if that's all there was, then that's all we as humans could ever hope for. But God demonstrates his love, right? That's what it tells us there. And in doing so, he demonstrates his mercy also. And in doing so, he gives his son in our place. Now, let's get specific about the resurrection and look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Where Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is vain. What do you think that means? Why believe?
Yeah.
So someone else help me, or someone help me, help Vincent. What does it mean that it's vain? Our faith is vain. Yeah, it's hopeless. It's wasted. It's not going to prove anything. So, you know, as Vincent said, if there's no resurrection, you know, why have faith? All right. What does the resurrection accomplish for us? Does anybody know? Yeah. In Romans 4:25, Paul there says that we were raised for he was raised for our justification. In fact, let's go there because there's another part to that I want us to see. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says there that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All right. So the first thing that happened was he was delivered up for our trespasses. Somebody put that in different language. For our sins. All right. Or he was delivered up. He made the payment. Okay. He took the place. He made the payment. All right. For our sins. All right. And then the second thing that happened was he was raised for our justification. So what do you think it means when Paul says there that he was raised for our justification? If by putting himself forward was the payment, what does the raising do? Okay, it puts his righteousness on us. And so to be justified is to be made what? Right. Okay. So think about this. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what would make our faith vain is the fact that Jesus would have made payment for my sin, but I wouldn't have been made right. He simply would have made payment for my sin. Who continues to sin? Yeah. All right. So if he only died on the cross and he didn't raise, my faith would be vain because what's my hope? My hope's in him. And my hope is one day I'm going to stand before him and what's going to happen? Yeah. One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to see that Jesus' accomplishment on the cross has made me right because we're going to hear what from God? Well done. Enter in. Right? Okay. But that doesn't happen if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. I'm not made right without the resurrection. All right? Because the resurrection, according to Paul here, brings justification. So the first thing that happened is he was delivered up. That was the payment. And then the second thing that happens, he was raised. That means that we were made right by his resurrection. And then if we go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul here speaks about the resurrection and life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I actually want to pick it up in verse 9. Now remember, the context of what Paul is speaking about here is he's giving an argument. I mean, Paul was the perfect Jew. Okay, he was an elite Jew, all right? So he's giving an argument like, if anybody has anything to boast in, it's who? It's Paul, all right? But he negates all of that. And then if we pick it up in verse 9, and he says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, okay? Then in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What do you think Paul means, or what's he looking for when he's looking for the power of the resurrection? To build his faith, all right? The power of the resurrection, if the resurrection is for justification, means making me right, how am I right before God? By faith in Christ, right? Okay? And so the power of the resurrection is it instills or it works faith into our lives. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? Without faith, can we please God? Without faith, are we believers? No. Okay? The life of faith is a new life that's in me. As a result of the resurrection, the resurrection gives us new life that is free from the bondage of all the bad news. And that, friends, is great news for great joy. Jesus came, actually, that his joy would be in us and our joy would be complete. So the point here of the resurrection of Christ being good news is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, anyone who is in Christ is a what? The old is, and the new has come, all right? So the point is, if in Christ, I'm a new creation, all right, and the old is gone, the new has come, what's the implications of that? Change, yeah. What kind of change? I say this all the time. It's radical change, right? When a dead person's dead and they come alive, that's not just like a subtle change, is it? All right? I mean, think about Lazarus. All right? He's in the tomb. He's stinking. He's not moving. No one wants to be around him, right? But when he comes alive, what changed? Everything. So that's my argument, is you cannot be a believer in Jesus Christ and not always be changing. I'm not saying that you're not going to have moments when you stall, when you're stuck, when you struggle. But true believers, genuine believers who have genuine faith, come through that. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 4, God says he disciplines his sons when we're stuck like that. For what purpose? Not to punish us. Why doesn't he do that to punish us? He's already punished who? His son, all right? Has he punished his son completely? He didn't save some just in case you mess up so he could pour it on you, right? Right? No, he poured it all on his son, all right? So when he disciplines us, the only purpose of that discipline is to change us, okay? So it's incorrect biblically to be a Christian and to think that, well, I've been in the church for 20 years and I've taught Sunday school and I've done this and I've done that. I'm a pastor. It's foolish for any of us to think that the changing process is not still happening. And it's foolish for us not to pursue that changing process. Right? Okay? That, you know, the implications of Christ being in us and us being a new creation are almost endless in reality. So let's go to page 9. And do a little review. And Vincent's only allowed to answer every other question. Okay? Only every other. I'm really proud of you, Vincent. You do awesome. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What have we learned so far?
To embrace and live in the reality of the gospel.
Excellent. Okay. And what is the gospel?
Good news.
That what? Positively addresses bad news. And what's the bad news? I reject God and I'm an object of God's wrath, okay? And the good news is what? Jesus Christ, all right? What's the significance of Christ's birth? God himself, all right? God himself comes to deal with the problem. That is very significant and very awesome. What's the significance of Christ's life? Perfect obedience, which is important. Why? Produces perfect righteousness, okay? So in Christ, we are what? Perfectly righteous, which means we're perfectly right with God or perfectly obedient. Okay, in Christ. Am I giving you too much to write, Marianne?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. This is all review. I'm sorry. Okay, so then what is the significance of Christ's death? Okay. Okay, so Jesus takes all of our sin and receives God's wrath as a result of that. That's half of it. Double imputation. So what's the other half? Gives us all of his righteousness, all right? So he makes the great trade, if you want to say it that way, where he takes all of our sin and pays for it and gives us all of his perfect obedience and puts it on us. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Yeah, it doesn't. But it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Yeah. Doesn't it expound the reality that this is good news? This is like crazy good news, right? It's not just a little bit good news. This is good news no matter where you look. And it's almost like the more you look, the more crazy good news it is, right? And so what's the significance then of the resurrection? Yeah, and what is it? I'm looking for a word to put before justification. Our justification? Secures it. Yeah, it secures it. All right. Now, here's another little thought to think about. Why, as Christians, do we need to embrace that reality? What is our great struggle as Christians? Works. We go to the cross and we empty ourselves and we realize there that, you know, I can do nothing. It's only by God's grace. But then we go away from the cross and we learn a little bit about the Bible and we learn a little bit about the Christian life. And before you know it, we don't even know that this is taking place. But we have this mindset or this inner working within us that tells us that we have to earn our rightness with God by the things that we do. Right? But when does this ever change that our righteousness was provided for us by the resurrection? Now, I'm not saying that we don't strive to change, we don't strive to embrace, we don't strive to learn more about God, but all of that doing is a result of our trusting in the Lord, trusting what he did. It doesn't provide any more right standing for us. The fact that I'm a pastor doesn't make me more right with God than the person that just got saved this afternoon at 1 o'clock. He is just as right, or she is just as right before God as a Christian who's done it all. Okay? Because the basis of that is what? Faith. All right? Faith in what Jesus provided for us. All right? That too is, it's just crazy good news to think about that. All right? I mean, imagine. This has always been a fascinating thing to me. And every single other religion, apart from Christianity, is a works-based religion. So here's the thing. If it was by works, where's the line? How much work is enough? Yeah, it isn't in reality, but imagine if the world just embraced all of the other religions that are work-based religions. I mean, my goodness, how frightening would that be? And yet our religion is the only religion that says, you know what? It's not by anything that we do. It's by everything that he did. And he did it completely in full. And that's what we rest upon. That's the line. If it was left up to us, my goodness, that would be scary to just figure out, well, how high is good enough? You know, how much is good enough? You know, and who measures that and all of that? You know, it would be insane. Praise the Lord, it's not like that. So, page 10 then, tonight we'll begin to look at how do I become a benefactor of this good news? And I'm going to suggest two steps that we will unpack over the next couple of weeks. The first step is you have to agree with God. 1 John 1:9, we'll look at that more in depth in just a minute, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the second step is that we have to receive Jesus, because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have what? Life. Okay? So there's some aspect to which we need to understand what it means to receive Jesus. This first one is the one we'll tackle tonight, agreeing with God. I think this is so important. And it's one of the things that is grossly left out of the presentation of the gospel, is helping people to understand themselves. We talk a lot about the love of God. We talk about God, you know, coming into our lives and what a good thing that is. And I'm not saying it isn't at all, but oftentimes the way that the gospel is presented, we leave out the bad news part. We leave out the part that, you know what, you reject God. And the consequence or the wage or the earnings of that is that God's rejecting you and you're going to become an object of his wrath. All right. And if we don't get to a place, if people don't get to a place where they agree with God on that, then there's no good news. Right. I mean, If I'm kind of okay, I just need to be cleaned up a little bit, or I just need a help in life, or I just need to feel loved, or I need to find some value in my life, or some meaning, or some identity in my life, then it's not really good news. It's just adding to my life something that's going to be more beneficial. But that's not what the Bible says the gospel is, right? Okay? So, let's dig in. Agreeing with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We know this verse. It's familiar. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does it mean to confess? Okay, to openly express something that you've done wrong. So if I am mean to Ellen when I get home from work, and, you know, that comes out. And so I want to confess, all right? Let's just say I come home and I'm crabby and grumpy and I kind of bark at her a little bit and make her feel unvalued for what she accomplished or did or who she is in my life. And so that comes out, and I say, Ellen, I'm really sorry that, you know, I was foul today and I wasn't nice to you and I was mean to you. You know, will you forgive me? Is that confessing? Yes or no? It's not. Okay, good. It's not. And that's not. What would make that a confession? Okay. But yeah, definitely including God, but So be honest. How many of you have ever said you're sorry and not really understood what you're saying you're sorry for? Okay? So here's the deal. Confession comes to understand. The only way that you can truly confess is to understand what it is that you've done wrong in this situation. So I have to confess in this situation and say, honey, you know, I came home and I was utterly thoughtless about you today. I was consumed with my work and the pressures and the struggles that I had today. And I totally neglected the reality of your day, of who you are as a person, of who you are as my wife. And I said these things and I had these tones, and that is totally wrong. Now I've confessed. You see it? Okay? Because I'm agreeing with what actually happened and what was wrong. Okay? I'm not just trying to get past it by saying I'm sorry. I'm actually coming to understand what the problem is, what I did, and what was wrong with that. So it is when we confess with God. Romans 3:23. Anybody know that verse? Michelle. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what basically or essentially does that verse mean when God says that to us? It means that we have rejected God, all right? Because we were created to make much of God, right? We were created to find our joy and satisfaction and delight in God, to marvel over God. But the reality is we find our joy and satisfaction in who? Ourselves, okay? We seek and marvel in things that we have done or things that we have accomplished or worldly things, okay? We find our identity in our job, in our looks, in our money, and all the other ways that we find our identity, not in God, okay? So the reality of what God is saying is, I reject making much of God, okay? So how would I then confess that reality? Okay, I would acknowledge that, right? What would that sound like if you were just talking out loud to God? What would that sound like? Any ideas? What's the difference between in helping someone understand, the Bible says, you know, as we just read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And oftentimes we make light, I think, of that word sinned, and we make it, where as far as people think, I remember lying about that one time. And yeah, when I was 9, I stole a candy bar from the corner store, and I remember lying to my mom and dad a few times, actually. So, in other words, what we're doing when we're thinking about sinning is we're thinking about moments in our life, all right? But here's where I see a problem with that. That enables me to sit here and hear the gospel message and identify myself with it, but on a very surface level, I'm still a pretty decent guy because I'm past most of that now, right? But when I get to the place where I understand what it's actually saying, all right, for all have sinned, and the word sin, I mean, I stole those candy bars and I lied because I'm rejecting who? God, all right? That's my big issue. And so while I don't steal candy bars and I don't lie anymore, what do I do that still reject God? Yeah, I find my identity in the fact that, I get to buy a new truck, or I find my identity in, I got some new clothes and I look good, or I find my identity in the fact that I'm intelligent and I can portray that, or I find my identity in all these other kind of ways, right? Is that still rejecting God? It is. It can be. How many of us know that, sometimes we have to go digging for them, we have idols in our hearts, right? So when I embrace those idols, Am I completely rejecting God? Absolutely. Okay. So see why it's so important to help people understand and confess the reality of what sin is. It's me rejecting God. And that's a very large thing. All right. And I think it not only inhibits people from embracing true salvation and conversion, but it also, if they do get converted, it inhibits them from being able to live the Christian life. What we already talked about, in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. How many Christian people hang on to that old self, carried around with them for years and years in their life, right? I'm suggesting that that could possibly be because their starting point wasn't right. They didn't start at the place that says, you know what? I'm undone. There is no good in me. I completely reject God, and I absolutely deserve all of his wrath. When you get there, the gospel really is good news. Because it's not a prosperity gospel there, is it? It's a salvation gospel. It's what I must have because I'm undone, right? So I kind of jumped around in my notes here, but if you're filling in, after the word meaning, you could write, I reject God if you haven't already. And here's just a couple reminder verses here. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7 says, all those who are called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and I made. Okay, so what's God's purpose in making you? To make much of him, to glorify him, to magnify him. Okay, and then Romans. Let's go to Romans. This is a very interesting passage of scripture here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for immortal God, for the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And if you jump over to chapter 2, just the first part of verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man. So see what happens here in this verse, in these verses, is Paul describes the reality of all men and what can be known about God. So, can we know that we're supposed to make much of God? Absolutely. All right. But for multiple reasons, but the main what's the main reason that we don't do that, according to what we just read? Did anybody catch it? Yeah. We suppress the truth. All right. We push the truth away, or we reject the truth. All right. And so when we do that, what does God do? Yeah, he simply lets you go. He gives you over to it, all right? In other words, he pulls back any restraints that are still there, all right? That is a picture of a couple of things. The first thing I think it's a picture of is it's biblically wrong and foolish to think that there is any good in us, right? Because if if God doesn't restrain us, what will we do? Yeah, we're just going to walk off and walk away, okay? And practice all of these evil things and all the forms that they exist, okay? And so the other thing that it says is that when we reject God and we get his wrath, all right, who chose that? We did. Yeah, we chose that, okay? If you just flip a page over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says here, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So what's the reality of what Paul says there? Everyone rejects God. You know, nobody starts out with a little bit of good that God says, oh, I like that. You know, I'm going to come alongside of that. All right? Everybody starts in the same place, rejecting God. Therefore, next page in your booklets, page 11, therefore, Romans 6:23. Who knows that verse? Michelle's the only one? Okay, Michelle, lay it on us. Okay, let's look at the first part of that, all right? The wages of sin is death. What is a wage? What's that? Payment, all right? If I go work all week, I'm going to collect the wage because of what I've done, okay? So what does it mean here in this verse when it says the wages of sin is death? I have earned what? Death, all right? Or I have earned God's condemnation, all right? A wage is what is earned. You see that in Romans when it says, because of the way the people acted in verse 24, it says, therefore, as a result of how they acted on the basis of what they've earned, okay, God turned them over. And in verse 26, on the basis of what they've earned, for this reason, God gave them up, all right? And since, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they earned what? God gave them over, okay? They earned it, all right? The wages or the earnings of sin, rejecting God, is death. And what is death? How should we understand that? Separation, okay? So I have earned, because of my rejection, separation from God, okay? The other half of that verse, though, is another one of those beautiful words, right? But, all right? There's something else, if we'll have it. The gift of God is eternal life. What should we understand about the fact that this is a gift? Okay, you can't earn it. What else? We don't deserve it, okay? Yeah. I mean, if I brought you a gift and said, here's a gift for you, and I set it here, and you get up and walk out the door, right? No benefit whatsoever. So a gift is free, all right? A gift is not something that you deserve, but a gift is also something that you have to embrace if it's going to benefit you, okay? The free gift of God is eternal life. What is eternal life? What are we looking at here? And I think this is a really important thing to, maybe you wouldn't share this necessarily when you're sharing the gospel and leading someone to receive the Lord and be converted. But in the discipleship that follows, this is definitely something that you're going to want to bring into the teaching. All right? So what is eternal life? Let me ask it this way. What does the world perceive eternal life to be? Heaven. Okay. Meaning when I die, I go to this wonderful place that has all these wonderful things that are just like what I like here on earth. Right? Okay. But how does the Bible describe eternal life? Pardon me? To know him. In John 17:3, Jesus' high priestly pray, he prays this, Father, I pray that they may know you, or he says, this is life eternal first, all right? So he's going to describe it now. And he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and your son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know is the Greek word gnosko. And it means that Jesus is saying that they would come to see and experience you and me. All right? So eternal life begins when? Right now. The moment that you receive Jesus and are converted. Okay? Because right now you begin to see and you begin to experience. How do we experience God and Jesus Christ? Opening the gift, the Holy Spirit, by exercising faith, right? That's how we experience them, okay? So eternal life, all right, the gift of God is, now hear me when I say this, because I'm going to say this and it's going to be on a recording. Someone's going to criticize me for it, but that's okay. The gift of God is not heaven. The gift of God is God. Okay? Anybody that thinks they're going to heaven and is not most enthralled with meeting and being in the presence of Jesus is not going to be in heaven. Okay? The gift of God is God himself. And this all makes sense if you understand the beginning of the gospel message, right? We've rejected God. God has separated us from him. So the gift of God is bringing us back to him, okay, in relationship with him, all right? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for this in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. What does this verse tell us, first of all, about God? Okay, he loves us, Marianne.
He goes on forever. I mean, before us and after us.
Okay. So let me say the verse slowly, and then tell me what it says about God. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, which being a sinner, we're also what? Rejecting God. And as a result of rejecting God, we're subject of his wrath. We're dead. Okay. And a dead person can't what? Respond. Okay. So who's doing all the work here? God's doing it all. Okay. It's totally God. All right. It's totally God. So God reaches out. It's his work alone. John 3:16 says that he sent his son. Whoever believes in his son has life. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read there. Let me actually read that one. First John chapter 4, verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or a substitute for our sins. All right. While we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting God. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, we've made no movement toward God whatsoever, but God makes movement towards us. All right. That's amazing. That makes it good news. So that's the first part of this. That is that we have to agree with God. And good job. Somebody should ask how old she is.
How old?
Are you 103?
No.
I am
203.
Four. That's it. Okay, so here's the deal. Parents, I kind of surprised my wife because it's her 05 birthday. And so I'm going to end Bible study here tonight, and we have a cake downstairs, and we're just going to go downstairs and fellowship for a little bit. But let me just pray, okay, first, and then we'll go downstairs and love on Miss Ellen, okay? So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the things that we have learned and are continuing to learn about your gospel. Father, we pray.